That is the first time I've heard that song. Anybody else? First time hearing? Oh, most of us. That's a good song. I really like that. Yeah, thanks for tracking that down. That's good. Here's how it kind of works when it comes to how we do our how we approach Sunday mornings with our topics and our sections of the Bible we cover. Before the new year comes, I try to sit down and pray and look at all the different things we could talk about. And I try to map it out more in the course of a year. I don't like just going from thing to thing, because when you look backwards after going from thing to thing, a lot of times you just cover the same things many, many times because you have your things that you want to cover. So I try to look more at a year and say, okay, where are some of the places that I think we should go? And so one of the ones I felt we were supposed to look at this year was heaven and hell and angels and demons. And so I put a date on the calendar, which is today, to talk about angels. But I usually don't know until we get closer, much closer, actually, about that week of what we're actually going to talk about angels. And I was hoping when we came to there, it wasn't going to end up just feeling like trivia. You know? Because there's so much that God wants to talk to us about. And there's so much he wants in our lives that to basically take a Sunday and just only go trivia about angels, that wouldn't be really helpful. But I hope today is. I'm very excited about the conclusions and things that seem to emerge as we were looking at this. Some that's informational, but also something about these beings. You know, this one of the reasons of this song is there's a relationship that it implies that we could have. And the Bible does talk about it. It says the angels rejoice when a person repents. And so they're excited. And we might sit down and speak with them someday. So I am excited for this. It's also fun when to be talking about angels, because there's been so many good angel stories that I've heard over the years from people I respect. There's the ones that, you know, that come your way from. I've heard a person who heard of a person who heard of a person. And you're kind of like, well, you know, that may or may not, you know, be true. But it's something when you talk to somebody who you know and who you respect, and they tell you these different stories. And one of the common grounds that I often hear with some of these stories are from parents or people that have either, you know, infants or small kids. And I've heard a number of stories where parents have, and I've actually seen this with my own kids, where it appears as though they're interacting with someone in the room that you can't see. Any of you ever had that experience as a parent where you've seen? So it's, and who knows what to make of that. You have to be careful about forming conclusions, but it's almost as if they're interacting with someone else who's in the room that you can't see. Those are interesting. It's also been interesting to talk to people and who've had encounters where they thought they were helping somebody or that someone was helping them, and then this person basically disappears. There's a number of people that have had either that happen to them or know someone firsthand that's happened to. Anyone? You don't have to share your story now. Okay, look at their hands, you guys. Look how many people have had this experience or know someone firsthand that it has. It was interesting. Mark Johnson, brought a tape in once to one of our meetings, a cassette tape. And on the cassette tape, it was a recording of some guys who were singing a gospel song a cappella. But when they played the tape back, and I've heard this tape, you can hear music on the tape. I'm sure he wouldn't mind. Could you raise your hand? I'm sure he wouldn't mind hooking you up sometime to listen to that. It's really interesting. So there's all these stories that float out there. And as I was preparing for today, I was doing a little research and found out that Billy Graham wrote a book about angels. He wrote it like in the late 50s or something like that. There's the cover. Yes, it was written a while ago. But anyway, he tells angel stories. Here's one of the angel stories from a book that Billy Graham wrote. According to Billy Graham, there was a missionary named John Patton, and he was surrounded one night. He was surrounded in his mission headquarters by locals. They had planned to burn the house that he was in down. They planned to kill him and his wife. And so the pastor started praying like crazy, the pastor and his wife. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed all night that God would deliver and protect them. And morning came, and they were still alive. And they looked out, and the people had left. Well, about a year later, as Billy Graham tells the story, the chief of this tribe of people who had surrounded this house with the intent to kill and to burn it down, he became a Jesus follower. And so this missionary began interacting with him, and one day he says, "So, you got to tell me, chief, when you guys came to kill us, why didn't you?" And the chief says this. He said that he was too afraid, that he and the guys were too afraid. Because when they looked out, they saw, quote, hundreds of big men in shining clothes with drawn swords. And they're too afraid to attack. Interesting. Well, the Bible is filled with stories. In fact, one of the biggest challenges I had was trying to condense information down. The Bible has all kinds of stories of heavenly beings. The Bible doesn't only describe angels, and sometimes it gets confusing to know, are these angels? Are these some other type of heavenly being? What's going on? But the Bible has all kinds of stories. Let's take a look at one that's kind of similar to the one that Billy Graham showed. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll take a look at this story. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry. We can put the words up on the screen. But it's interesting to actually open up our Bibles together and take a look. All right, so this one's out of 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to look at a section here, 8 through 17. All right. Now, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. I laughed when I saw it. What? The Bible uses such and such? What? I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel. Beware of passing that place. It's called such and such. Because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. He Googled such and such. And time and time again, Elijah warned the king of Israel so that he was in guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Meaning, all right, who is leaking the information? Who's telling where we're going? None of us, my lord and king, said one of the officers, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go and find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He's in Dothan, which is in such and such a province, in case you're wondering. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. He's asking Elisha this. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked out, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The Bible has many accounts of these heavenly beings. Sometimes you can see them, sometimes you can't. Sometimes some can see them, sometimes everyone sees them. There are these different encounters that people have with these beings. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word that we commonly translate as angels in this passage, but the Bible is revealing here that there are supernatural beings that are at work in our world. And the Bible refers to some of these, at least our translation of the word that refers to some of these, is angels. Now, it's interesting when I mention angels that a lot of times we get these pictures in our head of angels, these different stereotypes that we have of these beings. And some of these stereotypes that we have, you can go to the Bible and you can maybe make a case for that. Here are some of the common stereotypes of angels. Human appearance. You can make a case. There are several places where these angels appear to be human or look human. Wear white, all glowy. Well, there's a passage you can point to, and that angel's wearing white, and they're all glowy. Wings, able to fly. Zechariah 5:9 was the one I could find where they specifically said wings, but they may not have been talking about angels. It could have been another being. They said it had wings like a stork, was what it said. And then Revelation 14:6 is one of several passages where angels are flying. Or in there it said midair, I think it was. Harps. Couldn't find anything where an angel was actually playing a harp, but in heaven there was harp music heard in as John had a revelation as recorded in the book of Revelations about heaven, about harps. Personal guardian angels could be. Not sure what to make of these two passages, but they seem to indicate Matthew 18:10 talks specifically about little ones, and Acts 12 broadens that a bit. Maybe there's personal guardian angels. Do angels look like Swedish girly men? Most of the pictures I've seen, blonde hair, you know, not real tough looking. I couldn't find anything. And do we become angels when we die? The Bible seems to indicate we don't, that angels are a different being altogether than we are. We become like angels. In some ways, we're like angels now, but we don't die and then become angels. Angels that are in heaven were not once people. So these are some of the stereotypes we have about angels. Let's go beyond some of the stereotypes. Let's look at some of the other things the Bible says about angels. Angels sometimes take on a protective role. And that was one of the things you see in that Daniel 12:1. In fact, there's an angel that's listed by name. His name is Michael. And in that passage in Daniel 12:1, he's referred to as, quote, the great prince who protects your people. So that's interesting that it's almost as if he's assigned to protect the people of Israel. Angels sometimes function as secret shoppers. I wasn't sure how else to summarize that. Hebrews 13:2 is a fascinating passage. It says, "Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." If you take this at its straight-up reading, angels every once in a while will disguise themselves as a person. They will come and like test you. And I don't want to go too far off on this this topic, but at different times I've thought about that, and I thought, well, that would really feel, you'd feel pretty stupid if the angel comes and you fail the test. But how much more tragic is it if a real person who has a real need comes to us and we turn them away? Because the angel really doesn't need something to eat. The angel doesn't really need a place to sleep, whereas real people do. So anyway, for what it's worth, there you go. Another thing, angels serve as messengers. In fact, if I was understanding my resources correctly, the biblical word that is commonly translated from both the Old Testament and the New Testament into angels in English is really the word messenger. It's a word that can refer to a human or an angel. That often the word, if you were to look at it, it's actually the word is messenger, but we translate it as angels because of the context specifically indicating angels. Angels are wise. Angels don't die or marry. Angels sometimes serve as guides during visions and sometimes actually guide in a non-vision state. They just guide here on earth. We mentioned this a little earlier in the service. Angels rejoice when humans repent. Let's keep going. There's some more things. See, I told you there's a lot of stuff about angels. Angels appear at Jesus' birth, at his resurrection, and his ascension. Angels are very much linked to what God is doing. In fact, that's why they exist, to be about God's business. And they're very then much you see them all throughout Jesus' life. Angels minister actually to Jesus after his temptation and at a point in the I think in the garden too. Yeah, in Luke, we just read that this week. They ministered to him in the garden as he was facing his upcoming trial. Angels appear in dreams. Angels delivered Peter from prison. It reassured Paul from the great storm at sea. Angels, here's just a direct quote, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, and there are a lot of them. Again, you have to be careful with Revelation of taking things too literally in the book of Revelation, but this quote here, Revelation 5:11, in this instance, John, the disciple John, he hears what he says is, quote, many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. Well, 10,000 times 10,000, by my math, is 100 million. Does that sound right? Sure, someone says. I don't know. 100 million. That's a lot. That's a lot. And when I started thinking about 100 million angels singing, I was thinking about that song we've been singing a lot during the series, I Will Rise, and that line about, I hear the voice of many angels sing, you know, glory to the Lamb, or worthy is the Lamb. And imagine being a part of that choir, 100 million strong, and that's just the angels. That's not also the people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. How cool is that going to be? You think it gets loud sometimes, and in other situations. Wow, that's going to be neat. Well, okay, so far on all these things that we've said about angels, I doubt that if we were right now able to have a discussion, there'd be a whole lot of pushback. I think most of these are passages we're familiar with. Most of these are things that most of us just attribute, if we grew up, especially in the church, we attribute to angels. Well, I had hinted when we introduced the whole series that there are also a number of passages that I just call box busters, because we put angels sometimes in these boxes of doing nice little things for nice little people. But not all the accounts of angels are easy to just fit into those boxes. So here's some angel box busters. It was interesting, as I was trying to look at everything I read on angels, that Isaac gets help finding a wife from an angel. Single people. There you go. In this case, Abraham said that God made an oath to do so. So there's angelic hitches, I guess, out there who God can assign if that's the state that he wants and you're in the right place and all kinds of other things we'll save for another topic another time. Donkeys can see angels. At least one could. There's an example of that. In numerous places, you see angels executing God's judgments, and specifically here, the smiting kind, where angels are commanded by God to go and to execute judgment, like of that variety. And you have destroyer angels, you have angels of death, you have these tasks that are given to angels that Swedish girly men could not pull off. Including this one, one angel kills 185,000 warriors in 2 Kings 20, 35. So imagine what 100 million angels could do. Wow. An angel is sent, not just, you know, in that last case, it was the enemies of the Israel nation, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. In this case, an angel is sent to ravage every part of Israel and kill Israelis. You also have a situation, the next one, a host of heaven, don't know if it's an angel, a host of heaven volunteers, get this, to be a lying spirit in the mouth of prophets. God is having a discussion in heaven. This is one of these passages. You might want to write this one down and just look at it, because it's really interesting. And if you figure it out, you can let me know what's going on here. because you, if I'm, again, reading this at face value, there is a discussion going on. They're calling a huddle in heaven. And God says, who are we going to get to go deceive these prophets? And someone volunteers to be a lying spirit. Angels frequently cause fear. In this case, in Matthew 28:4, the angel causes fear among hardened Roman soldiers when it appears. And we see this is very often the case. When an angel appears, people are afraid. And then you've got the crazy shape-shifting, matrix-like angel encounters. Those are the ones that are hardest for me to understand out of all the angel encounters, where it appears as though the person is talking to a person, and then it switches and you know it's not a person, and then it appears that it's God that's speaking, but then it seems like it's not God again. Craziness, I guess is what I call it. All right, maybe craziness isn't the best, most reverent word. And I won't even try to find one that's better. Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look at another angel passage here. This is out of Judges 13. I've more than on one occasion said that the story of Samson is fascinating, because there's so much more here than we would ever want to share with our Sunday school kids. This is not a story if you're thinking, oh, I'm just going to read the story of Samson to my kids. Don't wait until they're older. Don't read the story of Samson straight from the Bible to your kids. I mean, it's crazy. All right, let's look at Judges 13 here. Let's take a look. Book of Judges, chapter 13. For 600 Kings, Judges. I got to find it. Judges. Judges 13, verses 1 through 23. Here we go. All right. Judges 13, 1 through 23. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you're sterile and childless, which seems a very abrupt opening line. But you are going to conceive and have a son, so there's the good news. So now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you will not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor is to be used on his head, because this boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. This is Samson they're talking about here. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, a man of God. Notice she doesn't just say an angel. She's a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God. Very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from. And he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death. Well, then Manoah prayed to the Lord. Oh Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is born. See, now we're getting back to typical, hey, angels are responding to prayers. Here's some parents asking for help. You know, come here, angel, help us out. God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, he's here. The man appeared to me the other day. Manoah got up and followed his wife. And when they came to the man, he said, are you the one who talked to my wife? You would think he could tell, but he evidently can't, or is just being polite or something. I am, he said. So Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work? The angel of the Lord answered, your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I've commanded her. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, would you like to stay until we prepare a young goat for you? The angel of the Lord replied, even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to who? The Lord. We're going to come back to that theme because I think that is the whole deal that we should be looking at. Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Well, do you notice that little? He did not realize it was the angel of the Lord. Well, didn't he earlier? See, this is where this stuff gets confusing to me. Then Manoah required of the angel of the Lord, what is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true? He replied, why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding. But other angels give their names. Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And then the Lord did an amazing thing when Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. There's the flying angel. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized it was an angel of the Lord, which I thought he had already. I don't know. So do you see what happens? You read some of these passages about angels, and they can be confusing. They can be very confusing, actually. In this passage, we have some of the typical things that we would expect. We have parents praying and God sending an angel, but then we also have some confusing things as well, where they're hard to recognize, confused on exactly what's going on here. Well, if the Bible is true, and I believe that it is, it speaks frequently of these supernatural beings who are at work in our world. They bring God's message to his people. They guard and protect. They minister to the saints. And as you read the scriptures, you see people have lots of these encounters. There are all kinds of encounters that people have with the angels. And people aren't sure in a lot of these encounters what to do. Like in this case, do we feed them? You know, what do we do? We don't know. And they're sometimes confused. Is this an angel? They're having these encounters with these supernatural beings, and they're not sure what to do or even sometimes what they're dealing with. And one of the responses that people had when this happened, you see it in the Bible, is sometimes they don't know what to do, so they start to worship these things. These things are obviously beyond them, and so they have a natural response to worship it. In fact, one of the disciples of Jesus, John, started to do this. Here's a sample of this. This is from the book of Revelation. And it's towards the end. You'd think by now, you would know better. The angel said to me, these are the true words of God. At this, I, John, fell at the angel's feet to worship him. But he said to me, don't do it. I am a what? Fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Then he says, worship who? God. Worship God. And this was where I light bulbs came on, where I'm like, okay, good. This isn't going to be trivia today. Because this is the takeaway. At least for me, as I look at angels, this is the takeaway. That they serve and point to who? God. If you have your notes, actually most of you have them, so please, if you could take out your green sheets where it says notes and quotes on the top, if you could please write this down. Angels serve and point to God. Angels serve and point to God. Only two angels are mentioned by name in the Bible, at least in the what we believe are the scriptures. And their names are, I gave you one already, Michael and Gabriel. Very good. This is good. So Michael and Gabriel, and here are what their names mean. There's a place to write this down in your notes too. The name Gabriel translates roughly as God is my hero or mighty man of God. And Michael's name translates roughly who is like God. It's interesting that you have these amazing, powerful beings. You have Michael, who is the defender of the nation of Israel. You have Gabriel, who is this messenger directly from God. And as great as they are, even though they cause fear in others, their names don't point to themselves and their own great power. Even their very names point to who? To God. Their very names point to God. And certainly by their actions, certainly by their words, they also point to God. You know, and it's interesting that today, just like in the early church, there are people that don't know what to do with angels. Either what they read or some people that have what they believe are real spiritual encounters, they don't know what to do. And I've certainly met and heard of folks who become real fixated on angels. They are interesting, and they get fixated. But it's almost an inappropriate obsession that I've seen at times, where they begin to develop these very, very complex thoughts about angels, which you can't even verify scripturally. They'll take a little passage which you could interpret a number of ways, and then they'll build a whole elaborate meaning out of there, which you can't verify. And there are folks who pray to angels, and there's folks who do all kinds of things. And it's interesting to see, as the Bible says, there's nothing new under the sun. It's interesting to see that very early on, as people were interacting with angels, the same types of behaviors happened in the early church. Here's something that Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Let me take a look here. If you want to turn quickly, you can, but we'll put it up on the screen. I cheated. I have it marked ahead of time. Colossians 2, 18, 19 says this. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen and his what? Unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. You know, this was actually helpful for me because I used to feel so outclassed when I would talk with other people who seemed so much more spiritual, because they would talk about angels and they would tell me all these things about angels. I'm like, I never knew that. I never knew that. I never knew that. Well, one of the reasons I never knew that is because the Bible doesn't necessarily say that. You know? But I wouldn't question that. Or they would show me one little verse that seems to indicate what they said is true, but then they didn't use other verses which may or may not support that. Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen. Unspiritual mind puffs them up with idle notions. He has lost connection. Here, this is key. He or she has lost connection with who? The head, meaning who? God. Yeah, in particular in Christ. From whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. You know, you can become so fixated on angels that you lose track of where our real devotion and our real focus needs to be, the exact same place that the angels try to direct it to, and that's to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Angels do not intentionally draw attention to themselves. It naturally happens. When glowy beings start to appear and they have drawn swords and things, they get a lot of attention. But they don't bring that attention to themselves. They continue to put it to God. In fact, in your notes, I wrote down a little section I call Angels 101. I tried to really summarize angels, what they do. I probably left some things out, but here's my short summary. I believe angels honor and worship God. Angels carry out God's will. Angels communicate God's will to others. If you could, in your notes, just circle the word God every time it shows up there. Because again, that's where I want to keep bringing us back. Angels, they serve, they point to whom? God. That's what they're about. They're about God's business. They're about God's word. They're about God's will. And another conclusion that I came to as I looked at this on print, or at least on my computer, is I started looking at this and said, which of these can we not do? Can't we do each of these things? Shouldn't we do each of these things? There's a place to write this in your notes too. We should follow their example. Angels exist to serve and point to God. We should follow their example. That's what they're telling us to do. Worship God. Honor God. Follow God. As God's elect, as those who bear the name of Christ, don't we also exist to honor and worship God, to carry out God's will, to communicate God's will to others? Here are some hard words. We try our best here to not withhold that which the Bible reveals. And here's one of the passages that the Bible contains. This is out of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. It might sound familiar if you've been here through the series. It's the one place where we said hell, a word is used for hell that is only used here. If God did not spare who? Angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. If he did not spare the ancient world, but protected Noah. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but rescued Lot. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. Well, next week when we get together, we're going to look specifically at the angels who rebelled. We're going to look at these beings the Bible refers to as demons. They're fallen angels. And the destiny of those angels who don't serve and point to God, the ones who try to live for themselves, what's their destiny? The angels that instead of doing what they were created to do, to give honor and glory to God, to worship Him, to follow Him, the angels that did not do that, but rather chose a way they thought was better, their destiny was hell. And the word says here, if God didn't spare them, He can rescue those who want to be rescued. Well, here's then a place where my mind went. Most Americans, we don't live for God. Most of us live for us. And when we think about what we promote, most of us, what we promote are the things that we are most excited about. You know, we're either promoting our business so that, you know, we can draw more people to it, or we're promoting our sport because we're excited about it and we love it, or we're promoting our show, or we're promoting our what? You know, most people serve and promote their toys or their political party or whatever the case may be. And it's okay to be excited about some things and all that, but what is our primary focus? And as people look at us, do they see that more than anything else, we are out to serve God, we are out to honor Him, we're out to glorify Him, we're out to be about His business? You know, that's very countercultural in what we often refer to as our iPod, YouTube, MySpace, you know, custom coffee culture, where it is all about us. Here's another place my mind went. This was this morning. I was thinking about what the Bible refers to as the fall of these angels. And according to the scripture, it appears as though Satan was able to have one third of the angels follow him and rebel against God. Well, here was my thought was, how do you do that? Let's just say there's 100 million angels. How do you get, and that's the two thirds that didn't rebel, that would mean one third would be 50 million. Well, then how do you convince 50 million angels that rebelling against God is a good idea? And how do you do that secretly? Would really be interesting. Think about that. There must be something very enticing if you can get 50 million angels to say, yeah, let's all band together and fight God. If 50 million angels were able to be persuaded by Satan, do you think you could? Absolutely. And we'll spend more time on that next week as we talk about demons. But today, the big question I want to leave you with is what are you living for? And not the answer that you put in your head, the good little Christianese answer that you've been trained since Sunday school, God, Jesus, love, you know. Sometimes my daughter, I have to do our questions different because my youngest daughter sometimes will answer with Jesus before I even finish the question. And I'm like, all right, I got to give her some more questions. They're going to stretch her more. She's going to turn into one of these God, Jesus, love, you know, people. When you look at your life, what are you living for? Are you following the example of the angels or are you following the example of the fallen angels? There's so many convicting passages. 2 weeks ago in our devotions, I'm reading through this and I was reading through Zechariah. And he talks about, do you fast for me? Anyone else stumble on that one? Do you fast for me? Even when you're doing your religious activities that you say are in my name, who are you doing them for? Are you praying so that God will give you more things? Are you fasting so that somehow you'll earn God's favor? Or is your life more and more becoming oriented where it's like, God, I want to live the life you created me to live. You say I'm your workmanship. I want to be about that. I want to live the life you created me to live. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. I want to spread the good news about who you are and what you've done to others. Are you doing that? Move in that direction? Or are you following the example of the fallen angels? Where it's about my little world. I want to close by looking at two passages. We'll look at them briefly, and then we'll pray. The first one is Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. And this is John describing these undescribable things. And he talks about this vision of heaven. He says, now also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And here, take a look at this, because angels aren't the only beings we're going to see in heaven. There were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. All these beings in heaven, they may look different, but again, they're doing the same thing. They are bringing honor and glory to God. Here's the last passage I want to look at today. This is out of Psalm 103, and here's how it ends. Praise the Lord, all you his angels, you his mighty ones who do his bidding, you who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do what? Do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. We fit into that category of all his works. Praise the Lord. So that's where I want to leave us today. Well, not leave us, but the point I want us to consider now as we pray. What are we living for? This is convicting for me as I look at my own life and I look at my patterns of behavior. This is challenging. And the Bible does say all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, but it calls us to something beyond that. That's a reality, but it calls us to something beyond that. It calls us into a life where we're allowing the Spirit of God to make us more and more like Christ so that we can experience the life we were meant to live and so that others can see the life that they can live. So as we close our service, please join me in praying that. I want to pray and then don't hit play on the music yet because I just want to say a word or two after that. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you that you reveal yourself in so many different ways. Thank you that you reveal yourself as a father who wants desperately his kids to know how much he loves them. Thank you for revealing yourself as a shepherd who would leave 99 and search for the lost. Not abandon the lost, but search for the lost and rejoice when the lost is found. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself as one so great that a powerful angel would only ascribe glory and honor to you. Lord, you've revealed yourself. And Lord, thank you for revealing yourselves in our heart. There's not a heart here, if they're honest, who doesn't know that you are real. So Lord, no matter how far each of us have wandered, Lord, we pray right now that your Spirit would come and would draw us to you, that you would draw us to an acknowledgement that we cannot save ourselves and that we are in need of salvation, that we have sinned against you, that we have fallen short. And God, I pray that every person in this room, if they have not already, would consciously now, right now, submit their life to you and to say, God, and if you've never prayed this, just pray it in your heart, in your head. Pray it. God, I consciously give my life to you. Help me to know your will. Help me to know you. Thank you that you have provided salvation. I receive it today, that gift. I pray that your Spirit will now fill me so that I can live according to your ways, that I can understand you in a way that I've never understood you before, and that I can be faithful to you in this promise I make now. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you, for the first time, prayed that, I would love to talk to you after the service and talk about walking that out. The rest of us, this is where I landed as I studied angels, that they serve and point to God and that we should follow their example. And don't ever be afraid to ask God for help. He wants to help us as we do. Well, next week, I hope you can come back. Next week, we look at not the angels that point to the example of God, but the other ones, the fallen ones, who appear to be intentionally trying to pull us away from that which the other angels are trying to point us towards. It's a real battle, and we're going to talk about it. And I also believe this one, I know a week ahead where I'm going to land. I also want to tell you what I believe is the single most important aspect when we talk about spiritual warfare, the single most important aspect of that. So why don't you rise and let's pray for God's peace as you go forth today. Let's pray. God, thank you that you desire for us to go forth in peace. I pray that we will. I pray that we will go forth in peace, knowing that you have made it possible for us to enter into the relationship that you describe, and that you desire to go with us, and that your angels are out there doing your will. So we pray that this week and always, they are doing, they're protecting us and guarding us and helping us to better understand who you are. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.